You just want to pull this up here a little bit where everybody can see it, because it's kind of off.
Okay.
Whoa.
Come here, little chair.
Okay, whoa, not
where
too far.
Here?
Not too far. We've got people back here that need to see it. Yikes. I guess I shouldn't have taken the offering plate away, huh?
Yeah, pick it up. Up. Do it?
Yeah. Okay, we're going to go through the inner healing series. One time I taught it and it lasted 6 weeks. Another time I taught it in another church, it lasted 8 months. So it's a little different every time. There's some basics understanding to it, but we let the Holy Spirit do whatever He wants to do. And it depends partly on what He wants to do and partly on what you let Him do, how much time it can take. So I don't know how long we'll be doing this. Recently, God had taken us into Isaiah, and this is directly related to the study that the Lord took us into in Isaiah, where the Lord said, I got two parts on this. Let me go to the first one here. The Lord said that I will bring the blind by a way they know not, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them and not forsake them. Hear ye deaf and look ye blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? The Lord is talking to His people, not just the people who have accepted Him. He is talking to His servant. The ones that have chosen to serve Him and follow Him. He's talking to His messengers that have already been sent out, already in ministry. So it is not only for new Christians, although it is for them. It's also for those of you who are already dedicated, surrendered servants, messengers sent out. It's for all of God's people. And He says, you're deaf. You have ears, but you don't hear. You have eyes, but you do not see. And that's true for all of us. We all have blind spots.
Right.
We all have some vision where God has taken away the blindness, and we all have spots that we're so blind as a bat in. That's one reason we set up calling one another. You know, when you have a blind spot, and life has just battered us from the day before we were even born, we came under deceptions, and we are blind about things. We have wrong belief systems. We have wrong ways we think. People can speak truth and we just can't hear it. God can try to show us something, we just can't see it. Someone else can step up who is not blind in that area and pray for you and intercede for you and help you be delivered out of that. And that's what we started last week. We want to call it accountability. We threw that word out. We don't want to call it accountability partner, because that has the feel of, hello, did you read your Bible today? How much did you pray today? Are you walking with, you know, bringing all that guilt and pressure? What are you doing? It's not accountability, and yet there is accountability in it. Then we wanted to call it encouragement, but it's not just encouragement. Harvey came up with burden bearers. Let's bear one another's burdens. So we assigned people for you to call through the week. Don't want that to be a burden. If you only get to call them once through the week, that's fine. If you had a horrible week and didn't call them at all, that's okay. Keep praying for them. But as the Lord leads, call that person. And before you call them, ask God, is there something I need to ask them? Is there something I need to know even before I call them? If not, just go ahead and call them. Ask them, how you doing? What can I pray for you about? What's going on in your life? If you did not get a partner, let us know if you want one. We'll make sure you get a partner. But most people I've been hearing through the week that this prayer is really turning their life around. Things are happening. Things are happening doesn't always mean your life was great this week. It may mean your life was worse than ever. Someone's praying for you. God's peeling off layers and exposing your sin, exposing your weakness, exposing things that He's going after in your life. I always try to encourage people when you come to inner healing, don't go home thinking, wow, I'm going to feel great now. You're probably going to go home and get miserable, because God's going to go after some things in your life. I listened to a tape that Harvey and I together had preached last June, And I'm so glad you're here, Amy, because it was that day that you talked about burying rocks in the sand. Remember that? And we talked about a vision I had where God was asking people to lay their life down. Just lay your life down. If you want to know the resurrection power of Jesus, first you have to know the death of laying your life down to know the power of resurrection. So Harvey, in my vision, laid face down in the sand. God, you can have everything. I lay my life down, face down in the dirt. And God accepted it, stepped on him, and pushed him 6 foot under. Now you got to go a little deeper than this in laying your life down. Well, there was also some things about rocks that day, and Amy shared with us how they used to, the Indians used to take rocks and bury them deep in the sand, and they stoked the fire, and they got it real hot, and then they put more rocks and sand, and they buried it. And nowadays, they just put them in ovens 600-700 degrees, and what happens is, as those rocks burn, they get smooth and shiny, and impurities can be removed by a master craftsman, and all the rich, beautiful colors now become more vivid, and the colors can be seen. We have one. Would you grab that one real quick? Intensified. And over the couch in the office. I have one picture where God had me paint the sections of colors and then take a certain medium that as you went over it with this medium, the colors would just jump to the surface and show up. And it was really awesome because you think you're just looking at purple. All of a sudden, other colors are jumping out of it. And that's what he said. As God refines you, deeper colors will jump out of you. I especially love this one. If you look really deep at that big triangle, you'll see so many hidden colors that are beginning to surface. And this is what God wants to do with us. There is so much buried in you that you are blind to. You don't even know. But God has reserved some things for this time. Some of you have been through inner healing and you hit a plateau. You hit a place where you think, okay, been there. You can just sit it somewhere. Been there, done that. God's done with me, I guess, because I turn on the music, I lay down and say, do more, Lord, do more. It's been years and he didn't do more. But now he's going to do more because he's preparing you for what he wants to do through your life in the work that he's getting ready to do in the church on the face of the earth. He's preparing you for it. I'm saying all this because many people come to inner healing saying, oh, I was wounded and I need to be healed. That may be true, but that's not really just what this is about. This is about God calling his people to get them ready. And this is about a closer walk with him, beholding your God. When he said, I'm going to do these things for the blind and for the deaf, I'm going to bring them by a way they didn't even know about. God is going to change your life, bring you to things in your life you had no idea about. God is going to lead you in paths you have not known. He's going to make darkness light before you. Those very things that seem like darkness in you, he's going to turn on the lights of revelation. He's going to make your biggest weakness become your greatest strength. Those things that Satan tried to destroy, God's going to flip it, and it's going to be used for his glory. Instead of against you, it's going to be for you. These things I will do to them. Crooked things are going to be straight. Crooked things that are tangled and confused, God's just going to lay them out straight for you with understanding. But who's he going to do it for? His servants, his followers, those who seek him. And the way he's going to do it, he took me back to Isaiah 40. That all started around chapter 42, something like that. And then God took me back to Isaiah 40, and he said, that's where I want to take my people. I want to get them ready. But the way that I'm going to get them ready starts back in chapter 40 where God says, got my notes. You see, because first I had that and then I went back and did 40 to my notes. I got out of order here. Now I have to find out where I began the second time. There it is. The Lord said in chapter 40, comfort ye my people. And this is what he said to me. Before I can fully prepare them, they need to be comforted. They need to be comforted. Comfort only comes one way, in the presence of God. Because you see, God is love. He doesn't love, just love. He is love. Love defines him, and love is powerful. When you come into the very presence of God, you will be transformed. You will be changed. That when you bring a certain issue, God shines the light on an issue, and you bring that issue into the presence of God, it changes. It changes. It is a miracle that only God can do. So when he says, comfort ye, my people, you must come into the presence of God to receive that comfort. A lot of people know a lot of things. We know things in our head, but it doesn't change how we feel. It doesn't change how you feel. You can go to counseling and you can receive wisdom and you can understand it and you can agree with it and you still don't feel any different. Only God can transform your heart. Only God can heal a wound. Only God can heal a wound. It's like believing your doctor can perform a surgery, but he hasn't done it yet. The surgery has to take place, and only God can do it. He's the master surgeon. So the Lord said, bring people into my presence, and as they come near, I will transform them. Speak comfort to them. Cry unto them. Their warfare is ended, and their sins are forgiven. There is no sin too bad for God to forgive it.
Right.
There is no warfare in you too big for God to win it. So those things that seem hopeless, and I know I still have things that seem hopeless. I've been through more inner healing than anyone I have ever met because I've been through more of a shipwreck of a life than anyone I've ever met. So I have layer by layer by layer gone through tremendous healing. And as we go through the weeks, I will share everything God tells me to share with you. I don't have any secrets, except probably the one I'm working on right now, and someday I might share that. I still have things that seem hopeless to me. I still have things that I look at and go, my God, I can't see that ever changing. I can't do it. I can't deal with it. But I've opened the doors and invited him to do what I cannot do. And that's what it takes. Face what you fear to face. You fear to face it because you've never thought that you could do it. You've never thought you could deal with it. You never thought anything could happen to make it any different. But God is a miracle worker.
There you go.
When we come in for inner healing, we don't come in for inner healing. That's the secret. We come in to see God.
There you go.
Because if you say, oh boy, I know what I need healing for. I mean, my very first issue would not have been the first issue he chose. I would not have come to God and said, how about we go back to when I was 2 years old and tell me how I was molested? I didn't even know that happened. I wasn't even aware of it. God had to prove it to me. I wouldn't have picked that. But that's where he chose to start. The day my inner healing began, it was because I was just seeking to behold him. I just wanted to see Jesus. I just wanted to be with him. Why do I teach your inner healing if the whole point is to just seek Jesus? Because when Jesus is after something in you, you have to say yes. You have to open those doors.
You
have to make the invitation.
Yes,
you may open me up. Yes, you may open every door that I've kept closed. Yes, you may come deep inside of me. You may, and when you do, I'll let you. I will face the things that you bring up. You don't choose.
Nope.
What you choose is to just behold Jesus.
Yes.
Just behold Jesus, because that's where all the transformation is going to happen. Some people are afraid of inner healing. I've looked on the internet because I want to see what people are saying about it, because I hear inner healing all over the Christian realm now, and it's not what I'm talking about.
Right.
It's not the same. And then I read articles against the inner healing and why they're against it, and I agree with them. There's a new age movement that parallels inner healing that's done right, and the new age movement is wrong. They're very close, and I'm not surprised, because when Moses threw down his rod and it became a snake, the magicians of Satan threw down two rods and it became two snakes. He loves to copy what God is doing.
Right.
He gets as close as he can to the same thing God's doing to deceive people.
Right.
But there's always a difference. And the difference in the New Age method is that they tell you, blank your mind out Just leave yourself wide open, nothing on your mind. That does open you up to the spirit realm.
That's right.
To all spirits,
that's
evil
right.
spirits.
That's right.
We don't tell you to blank your mind out.
Nope.
We tell you to focus your mind on Jesus.
There you go.
You focus your mind on Jesus, inviting and seeking and accepting only the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the Word says if you ask your Father for a fish, He won't give you a snake.
That's right.
And if you ask your Heavenly Father for His Holy Spirit, He is not going to give you a demon.
That's right.
Now, when you're soaking and you're going deep into God's presence and a demon shows up, you brought him there. God didn't invite him.
Right.
He was already in you. God shined a light to reveal it.
Yes.
And I don't mean you're possessed. I mean he was in your thinking. He was
right.
in. He was already oppressing you, and God is just now exposing him. So if you run into ugly thoughts, they were already in you, hiding. You run into things you don't like, they were already there. In the light of God, they're coming to be exposed. Don't run away from them.
Right.
Face them.
Yep.
With Jesus.
Yes.
A good question is, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where were you? You come to a memory you don't like. Jesus, where were you? Ask him where he was. Ask him to step between you and that memory. Step right between you and that memory and speak truth to you about it. But don't run from it. You may not even have memories. You may just be totally blank. Harvey, most of his inner healing, never had a thought, never knew what was going on. He'd lay on the floor like a dead man and didn't have a clue what God was doing. But as weeks of this went on, his life began to change. Things in him began to change. He would begin to recognize he thought different. He felt different toward people, toward issues. One of his biggest issues was homosexuality. Even as a minister, he had said they ought to gather them all together for a rally and then drop a bomb on them. He hated homosexuals. Well, hate is not of God.
Right.
Hate is not of God. We want to rescue them, not hate them.
Right.
We want to love them. Why couldn't he love them? As he went through inner healing, God brought a memory of a homosexual that had approached him as a child, and the spirit of hatred for that had come on him, and he allowed it. He allowed it. When something bad happens to you before you know Christ, sometimes an evil spirit will come along and introduce to you walls of isolation, coldness, don't feel anything, or hatred, revenge, begin praying or wishing something would happen to someone. These spirits get a stronghold in your life as your protectors, and you don't even realize what happened. So when they get exposed and God breaks their power, then your thinking changes.
Right.
And you feel different.
Right.
And you don't even understand why.
Right.
That's just kind of an introduction, but this is the chart that God gave me that I'm really excited about beholding God. In Genesis it says, you know, I'm going to give you your own chart because I printed one. I hope I printed that many. I got about 20 of them, yeah. Because I want you to take it home and really think about it. The Word says that we are created in the image of God. God created man in His image, male and female created He them in His image. We are created in the image of God. All the junk in the middle is what has happened to distort the image, put dirt on our mirror, to keep us from seeing who we really are. I know you've had feelings in your life, almost like you feel like schizophrenic. You know, one day you think, I could do this, I'm really that, and you start seeing some things and you believe in yourself, and the next day, I can't stand myself, I hate myself. It's because you have distorted images of who you are. Many of you don't even know who you really are yet. But you were created in the exact image of God. So if you could get rid of all the lies and junk and belief systems and deceptions, and you could look straight at God in His eyes, you would see who you really are. And you would love who you are. You would have to love who you are because you're just like God in one particular aspect. God is like a multifaceted diamond. Each of you are created to reflect one facet of God. One different facet of God. So if you can look into your facet of God, if you can picture a big diamond in the middle of the room, and you can find the facet that you were created to reflect, it would be like walking up to a mirror, and as you look in that mirror, you see who you are, who you're created to be, in purity, just like that part of God. And you would love yourself because that's where you fit in God, and that's your favorite part of God. That's the way you love to see God, because it fits who you are and what you were created to be, what you were created to do. But the word says that now we behold him through a glass darkly. That means we got some dirt on the mirror, and we can't really see into that mirror. One time God gave me a vision, I think I shared this last week, but I want it on the tape, of a baby, a newborn baby in a crib, and the mom and the dad looking at that baby, just looking at that baby with the love, with the compassion, with the belief in their eyes as they look at that baby and say, I love you so much. What a beautiful baby. I believe in this baby. This baby is going to be wonderful. This child's life is going to be fantastic. Your dad and your mom, and look in your eyes and go, I believe in you. I believe in you. The axe murderer's mama was probably saying, but he's really a good boy. You know why? Because she could see who he really was created to be. And she knew that goodness was in her son, but it had gotten so corrupted that the devil got his life and lived through him instead of God living through him. What did you see in your parents' eyes? What did you see in your mama's eyes, in your daddy's eyes when they looked at you? Did you see love? Did you see confidence in you? Did they believe in you? Did they speak into you the truth of who you were supposed to be? Or did they say things to you like, why did you do that? What is wrong with you? What are you thinking? Can't you do anything right? Did they begin to tear down who you are with those words? Or maybe it was a sister or a brother or a teacher. I saw a high school teacher throw a hammer at a student because they didn't know their algebra. Well, that'll put confidence in you. I heard that same teacher tell a student in the 11th grade, you're stupid. My third grade son could do this work. Those words destroy the truth about us.
Right.
That same teacher destroyed me for a little while because he was way smarter than me. I was a teacher in the same school. And that man had a master's degree. He was brilliant. He was genius. And he would go out to eat lunch with the other teachers and spend his lunchtime trying to degrade us, trying to talk above us, trying to prove that he knew more than us. And it began to make you feel like intimidated. I'm not, what am I doing teaching? I'm not very smart. You know, it began to tear you down. But you know what? One day God said to me, you know how to reach people. You know how to love these students. And in your class, they're pulling A's. And in his class, they're pulling F's. Because you care about reaching them. And he doesn't. It doesn't take intellect to be a teacher. It takes the gift of God to be a teacher. It takes planting someone inside of you that you are determined to love and teach what they need to know. I am called to train ministers. I love you, and I want to develop. I want to find out what you're called to do. I want to set you free from the lies and deception, and I want to teach you what God wants you to know so you can go out and live your life being who you're called to be. I don't have to be super intelligent. I can't remember the address of most scriptures, but I can remember the scripture, and that's what's going to help you, not knowing a number, but what the word says. When we're born, when we're created, even before we're born, God says, before you were even in the womb, I knew you. Before you were in the womb, he knew you. That means before egg met sperm, God knew you. He had already in his mind decided who he wanted to create. Your personality. your physical appearance. What parent would he place you with? What life situation would he put you in? Might not have been wonderful, but all of it helped form who you are. Maybe you back up and say, I don't think he liked me much because look where he put me. He put me in a place I didn't get loved. He put me in a place that destroyed me. No, he didn't, because if you were destroyed, you wouldn't be here today. He might have put you in a place that caused you to need him more,
yes,
to be desperate to know his love more, to want to come into Christ because you didn't have anyone else meeting
right.
that heartfelt need. It still was a good plan because it brought you to Christ. He created you perfect. He created you sinless. He created you confident and capable. He created you with everything in you to become the person who had a call in your life and the ability to fulfill it as you walk with God. So what happened to you? The minute you're born, false images are instilled into you. People begin to tell you what they expect from you, what you ought to do, what you ought not to do, what life is about, and who you ought to be and how you ought to behave, and tear you down or push you to success their way. They begin putting all these false images in you. You can do one of two things. You can live up to their image successfully and be full of pride and arrogance. You know, parents, we speak into our children, you're so smart. You're so pretty. Pride and arrogance. Oh, I'm so proud of you for sharing. You're so nice. How about I'm so proud of you for sharing because look how happy you made the other person feel. Let's get down to the motives of why we praise our children. So if they live up to, and I always use Harvey and I here as the perfect example of opposites. The day Harvey was born, he was never nurtured. He was immediately spoken into Harvey Jackson Hampton the Fourth. You will be the best at everything you do. You will beat everyone in every competition. You will excel. You are a man. And he didn't get to be a little boy. He didn't get to be a baby. But he lived up to that expectation. And he was proud. He was full of confidence and arrogance and pride. He was a I-know-it-all guy. I know everything. You can't teach me anything. He stood up in college to straighten out his teachers because he was literally smarter than his teachers. He had a genius IQ. He hides it well. I don't think he got very accepted with a genius IQ. So he decided to, you know, add a little slang and street talk to hide it so others would like him better. On paper, his English is perfect. Perfect. He didn't even study in college and he got straight A's. Would have been an A+, but I did his typing, which he let me know caused him to lose the plus. I'm not perfect. I, on the other hand, failed at everything. I was the baby of the family. Mom never looked at me. My mother was a wounded person that would not hold eye contact with me. I didn't know why, but in my mind, I just didn't exist to her. My stepdad hated me. That I felt. My older brother and sister, if I ever did speak, said, "That's stupid. That is so stupid." Until I decided not to talk anymore and became very shy because if I said anything, it was going to be stupid anyway. So I didn't want anybody to know I was stupid, so I just didn't talk. I felt I had to just be very good, very quiet, and don't cause any trouble in that house to be accepted. I used to run home from school. I was afraid they would move before I got there. I was torn down into thinking I was nobody and I had nothing. I couldn't live up to the expectations. My brother and sister were popular. They were funny. They were outgoing. They had friends. I didn't. I was quiet and shy. They went to school every day. I skipped school 4 days a week. I went in on Friday and passed the test because I didn't want to fail. Every other day of the week, the truancy officer called my mother at work and said, "She's not here again." I mean, literally, I skipped school every day. My mother had to leave work and look for me every day. I failed. Who I thought I was became this darkened image. I'm a failure. I don't know anything. I'm stupid. I don't have good ideas. Harvey failed as he succeeded because he became proud and arrogant. He became proud and arrogant. and he darkened the image. This was not who he was. They were pushing him to be a lawyer. He's not a lawyer. They were pushing him to successful things that weren't really him. And I was falling into thinking I couldn't even talk when I was called to be a speaker. My image had been darkened. Then we come to hope. We find hope because we are struggling survivors. So we start saying, I don't like who I am. I don't like who I am. I'm a failure. If people saw the real me, they wouldn't like me. Harvey says, wow, I'm proud and arrogant. I don't like that. I don't want to be proud and arrogant, but honestly, I am the smartest person I know. I can't help that. So what do? We find a new image that we want to be. We find a new image that we want to be. Sometimes we get saved and we go to church and we go, Christians, cool. I like what Christians look like. I'm going to be one of those. They're really awesome. I'm going to go soul winning, teach Sunday school, give my money. I'm going to be a good person now. I'm going to become a shining golden Christian. Or if we don't get saved, we watch TV. I like John Wayne, man. Yeah, he's the guy in charge. I'm going to be like him. Everybody else is going to live to serve me. I'm going to tell them, go here, go there. Or in my case, I decided to respect people who didn't talk so much and despise those who talk so much. I was just going to be easygoing and nice and sweet. I wasn't going to be rude and mean like those big talkers, you know. So I began trying to be this nice, sweet, gentle, kind person, make everybody happy and feel good. And Harvey decides to be the most wonderful Christian in the church. And guess what happened? Again, he succeeded. He became the associate pastor, biggest soul winner, lead 600 a year to the Lord, assistant pastor, bus driver, junior church worker, and youth director. He was everything, the biggest Christian success you ever saw, which made him more proud and arrogant. And I failed at it all because even though I acted it, I didn't feel it. Inside my heart, I knew the truth. I might go in there and teach all those little kids, but I'd go home and say, I don't even want to do this. I went soul winning. I only led a few hundred a year to the Lord. I didn't even want to go soul winning. I don't like knocking on strangers' doors. But because I made myself do it, I even made myself teach soul winning to the women so I could feel good about myself. But in my heart, I didn't want to do it. So I still kept feeling like a failure. Now we come to inner healing, and we learn about the mirror of God. And we want to let God look into us. But you know what we're afraid of? We're afraid he's going to see the pride and the arrogancy that we can't help as much as we hate it. And he's not going to like us. Or he's going to see that we really don't even enjoy doing these Christian things we're doing. We're a hypocrite. And he's not going to like it. And maybe after someone tells us, no, he's going to look deeper than that. That's not really you. Right. We go, oh, cool. Then he's just going to see what a good Christian I am trying to be and be happy with that. Sorry. He's going deeper. Now we get really scared because we think that this is who we really are because that's the only us we've ever really known. It's the one as a young baby or child that convinced us that's who you really are. And you're so afraid God's going to see this and reject me. I don't want him to see that. I want to live here. I want to live here. And this person that I think is wonderful and perfect that I've tried so hard to become, that's what I really want to be, not this. You have to trust God.
Right.
Because he's going to pass this. And yeah. He's going to pass who you want to be. And he's going to pass who you think you are. And he's going to the depth of who you really are. And there is your freedom.
Yep. Yeah.
There is your freedom. And you can't stop looking until you get all the way down to who you really are.
Right.
And you may have to shed off many things out of your life that don't belong there. You may not be who you want to be and think you don't like who you are, but it's only because you don't value who you really are. See, I'm still a quieter person. I'm still a gentler person. I'm still an easier going person. But I have learned to value that in confidence and boldness, not as an excuse to hide. not as an excuse to avoid people, but to treasure who God made me to be. But it's a little bit of that journey. I stepped out and started teaching soul winning and taking other women out soul winning and facing strangers and leading them to the Lord, because that's the person I wanted to be, although I hated my life because it's not who I was. As I went through inner healing and I got all the way down to who I really am, I had some struggles, because when I was right about past that, you know, and wanting to just be free, I had friends begin to put pressure on me. Why don't you come over to my house? Friends hang out every day. You should hang out at my house. I should hang out at yours. I should go in your refrigerator and eat your food when I feel like it. You should just be hanging out at my house, knowing my kids, knowing my family, being all the time together. That's what friends do. Well, I had two of them at a time ganging up on me, calling me, telling me, we are praying for you because you're antisocial. And God wants you to learn to be social. He wants you to learn to step out of your fear and come and get involved in our families more. And we're together. We're praying for you. Every day for months, they were putting this on me. And I was feeling so guilty because I just plain didn't want to go. And I said, God, it's one of these things. I can't make myself do it. I tried. I went over to her house. I did her laundry. I cleaned her house. I reorganized it. I'm going to go get involved in her life. I prayed with her son. I went over and I tried, and I came back home and said, God, I can't do it. If I have to go to their house, then I don't want any friends. I can't make myself do this. What's wrong with me? That's what my mom always said to me. What's wrong with you? I started asking myself, what's wrong with me? Why don't I want to go be social with my friends? What's wrong with me? And after months of it, God said, come and look at me. Come and take a closer look. And I did. And you know what I found? He created me to write. He created me to paint. He created me to study. And he created me to be a loner. He created me as a reclusive person. I love you people, but I love my solitude too. I love my solitude. I love my alone time with God. And I have to love you as who I am, not as who you want me to be. You know what's wrong with women? They want a best friend who does everything they expect from their best friend. And then if another friend comes along, it's total jealousy. No, 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 she's my best friend. You can't have her. Guess what? You need lots of best friends.
Right.
Because all your best friends are so different.
Right.
I have friends, when I feel like going to a movie and laughing, I call Joy Bassett. She is the best movie laugher I have ever seen. I love laughing with Joy. If I want to sew, I would call Lois Sela, because she is so intricate and detailed, and I learn from her when I sew with her. If I want a Bible study, I want to call a friend who loves to Bible study. If I want to sing, I'm getting out of my calling. But I like to sing. I sing with Janaya. If I want to act, you know what? I used to teach drama in school. I love acting. I love plays. I have friends. I have students from high school that are still in my heart, because someday we're going to have drama. We're going to have TV shows. We're going to capture the soap opera world, and we're going to have a television program that shows you real life and how God can step into a wife's life and help her solve her problems. And I'm going to get involved in writing and directing those soap operas, and I'm going to have friends who love that acting. We need lots of friends that fit in us in different ways, and we need to stop being jealous and possessive.
Right.
So I'm not the friend that's going to come to your house and hang out every day and invite you to raid my refrigerator when you walk in the door. I'm still kind of selfish about that, you know? I put the food in there for tonight's dinner, and when friends come over and eat it and I have to cook again, I'm not that nice about that. So I didn't grow up with an open refrigerator thing. We grew up with a ask. Jackson comes up and says, can I have yogurt? Yes, you can have yogurt. But people don't just go grab what they want. I had a friend who said, the proof of friendship is you can raid the refrigerator whenever you feel like it. What? Had a friend who said, you don't care anything about me. I prayed with her every day on the phone. I spent more time with her than anyone I've ever known. She says, you don't care about me because you don't ever buy me a gift. What does that got to do with it? In her mind, friends buy you a gift. We need to stop evaluating what friendship means.
Yeah.
When God showed me who I was created to be, and he said, it's okay. You don't have to go. I didn't create you to be that person. You get to stay home with your paintbrush, stay home with your computer and write a book. You get to stay home with your Bible and get a good study to teach. You get to do it. And when I want you to go somewhere, I'll let you know.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you'll have grace to do it.
That's it.
He set me free.
Thank you,
instead
Jesus.
Of beating myself up because I'm not like my sister, I decided I love who I am and I get to do what I was created
Amen.
To do. Harvey would be imprisoned if he had to stay home like I do. It would kill him. It would kill him. If he didn't have people all over him, it would destroy him. What if I were jealous? What if I were jealous of all the people in his life all day, every day? What if I was lonely when he travels in evangelism for weeks at a time? Well, you see, when you marry who God put you with, you blend. When he's traveling and he's busy, I get to be alone to paint and write. And then when I'm getting too lonely, he makes him come home, and then we have our time together. He puts you together with who you fit with. If you marry who he tells you to marry, you'll fit. You'll complement one another. You'll also challenge one another because you'll draw each other to compromises where you need to change.
Yep.
I actually socialize a little bit more because he wants to. And he socializes a little less when I don't want to.
Right.
We balance each other on that. We give and take on that. What I want to promise you is that when you let God begin this process, if you will trust him, I promise you, you are going to love who you really are. You have to. Because you are just like God.
Right.
You are just like your Creator. And when you look in this mirror, all you'll see is the same reflection on both sides. You, just like your Creator. And it won't make you proud, because there is no pride in God. It won't make you a know-it-all arrogant, because God is not a know-it-all arrogant.
Right.
He can, David said, you have given, or Solomon said, you have given me more wisdom than all my teachers. And yet it wasn't a proud statement.
Right.
It was a humble statement. Oh, God, thank you that you've given me this wisdom. I love the word wisdom, because wisdom gives you the grace to do everything you don't know how to do. Because God said, just ask me, and I'll tell you what to do in every situation. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It's a promise and it's a guarantee. I don't know how to do this. Ask God. I did, and he didn't answer me. He will. All answers don't come the minute you ask the question. I asked him to come inside of me. Nothing happened. You ask him. He's coming.
That's right.
Maybe not today. May shock you tomorrow. You invite God, and I encourage you to invite him this way. God, I'm asking you to do this in me. Wait a minute. Break. I cannot say that you can just ask him that, and it will guarantee it happen. Because the call is to his servants. The offer is to his servants. See, the purpose here isn't just your inner healing. The purpose is God's purpose of preparing you to fulfill your walk on this earth, that God can freely come in oneness with you, and he can do his work through you. He can live his life through you, exactly in partnership, fit with you the way you were created to fit with him, so that he can do what he wants to do. And until you let him, you will be miserable. But if you come in just to get your healing so he can bless your life, give you what you want, increase your finances, make your marriage work, not going to happen.
Right.
He's not your puppet. And he's not here just to fulfill your plan for your life.
Right.
He's here to fulfill his plan for your life, which should be your plan for your life because it's what you were created for. And when you surrender your life and you say, God, I'm giving it to you, anything you want. And I want this inner healing. I want you to come deeper. I want you to come after the issues I can't handle. God is so good. Do you know he's not going to step up and order you to do what you can't do? He doesn't work that way. He's not going to do it that way. He didn't come and rip all the layers off and say to that quiet, shy girl, go stand in front of the church and start preaching. He didn't do that because I couldn't have done it. I wasn't ready. Layer by layer, little step by step. And he will heal you little by little by little. And then there will be levels where he will say, now we're going to try this out. And I'm going to ask you for some obedience. I'm going to give you some instruction. And I want you to do it. And if you do not, it'll probably stop right there.
Right.
It'll probably stop right there. And all those horrible things you got out of your life will probably get worse than they were before. If you hear people say, you cast out a demon and the person doesn't fill that empty house, the demon finds seven more and they all move in and they get worse. That's true.
That's right.
You stop drinking, but you don't fill that need up with God, you'll become a worse drunk.
That's right.
You stop smoking, and then you pick it up and start again, you'll smoke more than you did last time.
Right.
You'll be more addicted and probably pick up other habits along with it.
Yep.
It's a process, and you have to keep walking with God because he's preparing you. The whole point, it's individual and it's for you. But it's also about the church. It's also about the day we live in. It's about this end time move God is getting ready to do. My spirit is jumping up and down with the things he wants to teach you. I have boxes, not even just notebooks, boxes full of notebooks of things I want to teach you to train the ministers to get ready for this end time move. Prophets, I want to see you set free to prophesy. But if you were filled with the power and anointing while you're injured, you're going to hurt people.
That's right.
You're going to be deceived because you are deceived.
Right.
God wants to patch. Now he didn't want to patch the holes. He wants to miraculously just touch them and they fill up. Like there never was a hole.
Right. Exactly.
What only God can do.
Restore you to wholeness.
You didn't have a dad. You're going to have the best dad.
Oh, yes.
You didn't have mothering. You're going to be nurtured better than any little nursed baby ever was.
Yep.
You didn't have a best friend, you're going to have one.
Yep.
He's going to make you strong, secure, confident, healed, and ready to face the enemy.
Yes.
Because the enemy is coming in great power.
Yes.
And God's people have to get strong.
Yes.
And this partnership thing we're doing, where you're weak, somebody else isn't weak. You could get saved today, and I've been saved 36 years, and you're not weak in the same area I'm weak, and I need you to pray for me.
Yes.
It's not about how long you've been saved.
Right.
You might be strong in 50 ways, and that newcomer is strong in one spot that you're not, and you need them. So we've assigned partners as we felt the Lord led. Don't let it be a burden, but let it be a challenge. What do you see in your partner that's weak? Begin to intercede for them. Begin to go after the enemy for them. Begin to walk into that pit that they're stuck in and get them out. That doesn't mean get in their face and say, you know what? I found out you smoke, Harvey Hampton, and you need to stop.
I will.
I found out you gossip, and you better stop. Don't attack them. Love them. Pray for them that God shows it to them. Because knowing it in your head won't make you stop anything. It's got to transform inside of you. Something deep inside of you has to change. Prayer will bring that change.
Yes.
Prayer will bring that change. I've been going through changes this week because I've invited people to pray for me. I got lazy. I did. I got where I was ministering out and not asking anyone to minister to me. This week I reached out a week ago. I began to ask some people to pray for me. God began unlayering me again this week. It happens as you behold God. When he said, comfort ye my people, then he said how to do it. He said, stand up to them and tell them, your sins are forgiven, your enemies are defeated, now behold your God.
Yes.
Paid for your sin. He's already defeated Satan. Now behold your God and watch it happen in your spirit. It's about seeking him, not seeking the healing. It's about seeking him, his presence. Sometimes we come in here and we don't really worship. Sometimes we come in and we don't find his presence. Sometimes we endure the music and we don't get into the music. Or worse, we don't let it get into us.
Uh-oh.
You know, I've told people that I used to hate the violin. To me, the violin sounded like squeaky, whiny, crying. And guess what I never did? Squeaky, whiny, crying. I never cried. Because my stepdad hated me from 2 years old, and he tormented me with things like putting my cat's milk in the drive, and then when the cat came to drink it, he ran over my cat in front of me. He did things to make me cry. When I was really young, I got hard, and I said, I'm not going to cry. And I just walked up to him and said, so what? I need another cat. Cats all over the place. I decided never to hurt, never to cry. And the more things that happened to me, the more determined I got not to cry. That violin tormented me. That crying, whining, awful violin, I couldn't stand it. And God kept telling me, listen to this music. And it was all violin, all violin. And it got inside of me. And it got a hold of my emotions. And it began to pull on my emotions. And I couldn't shed a tear. I literally couldn't shed a tear. But I felt weeping in my guts, just weeping and weeping and weeping in my guts from that violin. Still couldn't let it come out my face. And to be honest with you, I still cry very little. A very selfish crying. I mean, if you step on my toe, I'll probably cry. If you hurt my feelings, I probably won't. I probably won't cry. I still haven't reached a healthy enough stage to just stand here and let tears flow. My husband's a baby. He cries over movies. Shania cries over movies. I usually laugh at him. In fact, I torment him. I tell him somebody's going to fall out a window and die, and then they don't, and then they get mad because I made him cry, and it wasn't even true. And I go, they're just acting. It's only a movie, you know. I still need prayer. Oh, I can't believe I said that. Y'all are going to make me cry. Oh. Okay, make me cry. I don't care. There's power in tears. God saves them in a bottle, and I think my bottle's pretty empty. Maybe I need to fill it up. There's something precious in tears to God. If you don't like the music, good. I'm glad to hear that. It's probably touching something you don't like. If you're irritated by children, good. You probably had trouble at that age that irritates you. Good. Let God look into that. If you have a miserable week, good. God's uncovering some things.
Yes.
Recognize it as God.
Yes.
And say, I don't like it, God, but bring it on.
Yes.
Bring it on.
Keep inviting.
But don't seek the healing. Don't tell him the issue. Seek him. God, I just want to see you. I just want to be with you. I just want to know you deeper. I just want you and I to be one.
Yes.
I need you.
Yes.
Seek him.
Yes.
Just seek him. I had a little glimpse of a vision this morning in our office that as the music begins to play, if you're having trouble seeking God, you're having trouble, like, how do I seek him? How do I see him? I mean, he's not standing here. I can't look in his face, right? Jackson says he's over in that picture and he has a boo-boo and we need to kiss it. But he's not on that picture. He's not really there. Looking at that picture won't do it. But I had a vision this morning, and it was like seeing way down a path a shadow of a figure. And maybe that's where he is for you this morning. You shut your eyes. And you just see a shadow of a figure way down a path. And you just keep your eyes on it. And we're going to pray. God, we are seeking your Holy Spirit. We don't expect a demon. We are seeking you, God. We don't expect to be deceived.
Right.
So when I picture the shadow of a figure of Jesus in the distance, I'm just going to keep my eyes on that shadow and say, God, come closer. Come closer. Bring me closer to you. And I'm just going to keep saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You remember Dorothy? Dorothy sat in her chair out there. Were you there that day, Cheryl? Little old lady, 80 years old. She sat in her little chair in church when we were talking about these things. And she said, well, I don't feel Jesus and I don't see Jesus. We said, challenge. Just keep saying his name. Dorothy sat in her chair going, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She got drunk in the spirit, couldn't even stay in her seat.
Yep.
Just say his name. Because when you're speaking his name, because you want him, other things will begin to fall away from your mind.
Yep.
And you'll be able to focus.
Yep.
You're safe. In the name of Jesus, you're safe. Just keep saying his name.
Yes.
I hate to say it this way, Because I felt that I knew the CD God wanted you to listen to, but I don't like it. Maybe it's for me. I don't know. I don't like it because it doesn't feel anointed to me. So I don't want to play it. But as I brought that up and I told God I wasn't going to play that one, I was going to switch to a different one. And he said, why? Don't you trust me? So I'm sorry if you don't like the CD. It was God's choice and not mine. And that's the one we're going to use. But I also, normally the way the inner healing goes is at this point we invite you to just lay on the floor, sit in your chair and shut your eyes, go find a corner, be by yourself, seclude yourself and let God speak to you. Normally. But I really feel today that God wants Tana to share other ways of seeking God in worship. So if you're more comfortable to dance, walk around, yell, whatever you need to do or want to do, you're free to do it. We're also going to have you get off the chairs in a minute. And I'm going to, I don't think we have enough chairs for that. Another normally is we tell you if you want prayer or you're open to be prayed for, to sit in the front. If you do not want to be touched or prayed for or spoken to, move to the back and we will leave you alone with God. No one will approach you at all. So I want to say that, but I'm not sure what to do with our chairs because they're pretty well filled up. So if you don't want to be approached, please move to that side of the room, toward the back of that, or go in another room by yourself. And if you don't mind being prayed for, move to this side of the room and we will try to come and pray for you. Or if you're anywhere, inner circle or that side, I was just going to take these chairs and move them so there'd be more on the other side. So if you want prayer, come here. If you don't want prayer, go
something.
There.
Sue is talking. She's sharing. This is good stuff. But I want you to understand something. If you want the benefit of it, now is your choice, your opportunity, your turn. You need to open up. You need to make yourself available. God is wanting to do something. If you get up, you spend 2 minutes, hear me, you spend 2 minutes, or you walk out the door, you spend 2 minutes, and you go back there, and you do all this, then you're not giving God an opportunity to do it. What I'm saying to you, this is a practical time. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to understand it. What you need to do is make yourself available. God is a surgeon. When I had my back operated on 1.5 years ago, I don't understand what he did. I don't know how he did it. I just chose to cooperate and make myself available. It wouldn't have done any good if I hadn't showed up at the hospital that morning, would it? So this is the hospital. Let Jesus, Dr. Jesus, do his surgery in you. Invite him. Just sit there, close your eyes. Just sit there, close your eyes, and invite him. Whatever.
I'm going to let Tana come first. And do you feel like doing that right now? Or no? No? Okay, we're not going to do that right now. We're just going to go back to let's soak. We call this soaking in God's presence. If you do want prayer, please move to the other side. Take your chair with you if you want. If you do not want prayer, please go to that side. And just because you go to the prayer side doesn't mean you're going to get prayer. It just means you're open to it if God leads us. He may not tell us to pray for you. So as he leads.